Wages are tightening, debt is ballooning, the job market is shrinking, and the government is growing. What does the dire economic and political news of the day have to do with the Bible? Everything. John MacArthur explains next on Grace to You. Back in 2008, when the economy took a hit and millions worldwide lost savings, jobs, and their homes, did you wonder, what is God doing here? Perhaps that question lingers today as you watch governments worldwide accumulate debt, expand their influence. While your saving is shrinking and you're finding work tougher and tougher to get, thankfully God hasn't lost control. He's told you exactly what to do in these troubled times, how to respond to political leaders, how to handle your money, and how to think about the economy. To apply Scripture to aspects of life that have probably dominated your thinking these past couple of years, stay with us on Grace to You now as John MacArthur brings the new message titled Thinking Biblically about the Economy, Government, and Your Money. Here's John.
Our government is no longer interested in protecting the civil rights of individuals from encroachment by those in power. It is now encroaching and is set to perpetrate and expand social programs by which they control everything, absolutely everything. And we're so far down that path, it's not about to turn around. The destruction of freedom, the limiting of freedom is well on its way. Now, that would be disturbing enough to anybody who wanted to have discretion and make choices with the use of their own resources, which I believe is a biblical principle. But the worst part of it is this, and I think this is the hardest part for Americans to swallow. At the same time, there is the aggressive removal of the Bible from everything in the public square. Throwing around separation of church and state, which, by the way, is a statement not in the Constitution. It's simply something Thomas Jefferson said. Throwing that around so that you can't even bring up Christianity anywhere without being out of bounds in terms of what is tolerant in America. The destruction of freedom in America by this expanding government is also accompanied by the removal of the Holy Scripture, the Word of God. Now, what is frightening about that is you then have no objective, fixed, permanent, transcendent standard for what is right, either for what is morally right or for what is considered to be virtuous. If the Bible was the foundation of our country, we would know that adultery is wrong, that homosexuality is wrong, that abortion is wrong, that euthanasia is wrong. We would know that lying and stealing and cheating is wrong, that revisionist history, where you go into a class and you lie about history because you're not committed to truth, you're only committed to helping the disenfranchised masses be liberated from past oppressions. We have a nobler goal than truth. Where you have the Bible, you understand objective truth. You understand what is a fixed standard of morality. You understand work ethic. You understand that you earn your bread by the sweat of your brow from Genesis on. You understand that if you don't work, you don't eat. You understand that if a man is not providing for his household, he's worse than an infidel. You also understand that you care for the widow and you care for the orphan and you care for the poor, which you'll always have with you. But once the Bible is out, you have no moral authority. You have no authority for virtues like honesty, integrity, kindness. How about humility, deference? There is no moral authority. There's no standard for behavior, no standard for what is an appropriate attitude. We exalt anger. We exalt vengeance. We exalt in the media murder, mayhem, killing, in video games and movies. And now what we have totally removed, the only foundation for truth, morality, virtue, and the way things should be done. So who is going to determine what is right? I'll tell you who's going to determine what is right. The power elite. the power elite. They're going to decide what's right, what's true, what's tolerated, what's not tolerated. They're going to come and say to you, you have to hire homosexuals. They're going to come and say to you, if the people in your church are spanking their children, they're subject to being arrested. They're going to decide, even though the Bible says if you don't spank your child, you're making a terrible mistake, you're spoiling your child. The power elite, they're going to be in charge of a man-made morality. They're going to decide what the truth is. They're the ones in the power positions. There will be no permanent absolute truth. All qualities in society that we would have judged as qualities, like honesty, integrity, freedom, truthfulness, kindness, humility, generosity, are subject to changing perceptions. Relativism prevails, government control strengthens, moral chaos abounds, socialistic, naturalistic relativism takes over. I'm convinced that the only hope for a stable, good, right kind of society is total commitment to follow the patterns of Scripture. If you don't, all is lost. All is lost. Without the Word of God, everything disappears into the ever-changing conditions of relativism. The extent of freedom, that is the discretionary living of your life, the extent of freedom is in direct proportion to a nation's compliance with Scripture. That's long gone. Now, how do we face this? You know, I'm always excited about what the Lord has in the future because He always surprises me. I wouldn't be surprised if money came out of nowhere to do things I can't even imagine that could be done. I know many of you struggle. I know many of you struggle in your own lives. Some of you have lost your job. Some of you had your wages cut. Some of you don't know what your future looks like. Some of you reached that great epic day a few weeks ago when you graduated from college and now you can't find a job. And you've invested a lot and you need to pay off some bills. And others of you are looking at your kids and your grandkids and wondering what the world is going to be like in the future for them. I know there are challenges ahead of all of us, but I haven't lost any confidence in the Lord and what He can do. I never believed that this was a Christian nation. I don't believe it ever was. I don't believe it is now because nations aren't Christians. People are. How basic is that, huh? People are Christians. Nations aren't Christians. People are. So I think we just are presented with a new opportunity. We have to rethink what we have. We need to change our lifestyle, if I can say it so boldly. And first of all, I just want to break it down and give you a few things to think about. When we think about biblical economics, and I could say more about that, but I don't think I need to. I think you get the picture. But I want to talk about biblical economics, and just in simple terms. Number one, the right to possess money. The Bible gives us the right to possess money. In Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, it says that God has given you the power to get wealth. Don't think you did it. God has done it. God has given you the power by your circumstances, by His providences, by your abilities and your gifts to get wealth. And there's plenty of it on this planet. Wouldn't you agree? It's a staggering reality when you think of the wealth of this planet. This is not the moon, folks. This is not Mars. This isn't a dirt pile. This earth abounds with prospects of wealth. And God has given us the power to get wealth. And if you look at the Scripture, He gives us the power to do this in order to provide for our basic needs, in order to share with those who cannot provide for themselves, in order to prove His goodness, and in order to do His will. In other words, He gives us the power to get wealth so that we can provide for ourselves and provide for others who can't provide for themselves, so that we can see His goodness on display in the provision that He makes, and so that with the use of that appropriately, we can do His will. Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong if God prospers you with having a lot of money. Look, some have a little bit, some have a whole lot, and then there are all the rest of us in the middle somewhere. But that is all determined by the providences of God through circumstances and His plan and His purpose and your gifts and your opportunities and the things that you can control and sometimes the things that you can't control that all converge in His purpose for a believer to make you able to get wealth, to put it in the language of Deuteronomy 8. So money is a provision from the Lord. You have the right to possess money. Nothing in the Bible looks down on that. Job, very wealthy. Abraham, very wealthy. There are wealthy people in the New Testament, like Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy man who provided a grave for Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. There's no issue there. The Lord has provided wealth for us at all different levels. But beyond that, the second thing is the way you regard money. You have the right to possess it. The way you regard it is the important issue. And that's what I was reading to you just a minute ago from 1 Timothy 6. The danger is to love it, right? And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the root of evil, doesn't say that. It says the love of it is, and you can love it like crazy and have none of it. And you can have a lot of it and not love it. It's the attitude you bring toward it. How are you to regard money? You are not to love it. You are not to love it. You are to love God and not money. You are to see that money is a provision by God in His kindness so that you can provide for your family and your life, that you can provide for those who can't provide for themselves, so that you can see the goodness of God and live a life of thankfulness, and so that you can be in a position to do what is His will. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income." This is vanity. "When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what's the advantage to their owners except to watch while all their money goes away?" Loving money is the wrong attitude. You have to have the correct attitude toward money. If you love money, it'll destroy your relationships with others. It'll destroy your personal contentment. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Be content with such things as you have." That's the right attitude. Don't covet what you don't have. A covetous person is a person that is utterly discontent, and it's so amazing. It doesn't matter what they have. It's never, ever, ever enough. James talks about how you want and you want and you want to consume it on your own lust, and you're never satiated. So the right attitude is absolutely critical when it comes to money. If you have the wrong attitude, if you love it, if you pursue it, look, you say, "Well, what's my motive to go to work?" Colossians, Ephesians, what does it say? "Do your work as unto the Lord." I want to honor the Lord in my work. I want to give excellence in my work. I want to do my best. I'm not pursuing the money. I'm pursuing the testimony of excellent work rendered in the name of the Lord. And when the money comes, I thank Him for the provision. I'm not driven for the money. I'm driven for the ministry. I'm driven for the testimony. I'm driven for the quality of the work that I do. If you're consumed by the benefit, if you're consumed by the reward, you are down the wrong path. You want to be consumed by the privilege of the maximum effort. Do the best you can and let God determine what the reward will be. You have to have that kind of attitude or you'll live with personal discontent, disillusionment. You'll never have enough. You'll be a covetous person. You'll lose friends over it. And you'll become an idolater. Colossians 3:5 says, "Greed or covetousness is idolatry." You're worshiping money. Can't do that without crossing a serious, serious line. In Job 31, in verse 24, "If I put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great, and because my hand had secured so much," then down to verse 28, "I would have denied God above." I'd be an idolater. I'd be worshiping money. Live for your bank balance, live for your investment portfolio, and you're living idolatrous. People who do this get into financial bondage because they never have enough, never have enough, never have enough. And what they want is more and more, more money, more stuff. What happens? What characterizes financial bondage? Here's a little list. Discontent. You just got to get out there and buy something else. You got to get out there and have something else. Whatever you bought, the last time you bought something was fine for the moment, but it passed, and now you need something else. Discontent, just brooding discontent with everything. Secondly, indebtedness. The borrower becomes the lender's slave, Proverbs 22:7. We have a culture which has provided for you a way that you can buy what you don't need with what you don't have. How convenient is that? Perfect scenario to fulfill unnecessary desires. Another thing that defines financial bondage: one, discontent; two, indebtedness; number three, constant pressure. Constant pressure. Or we could say anxiety. Worry would be another way to define it. Worry because you have all these debts. And with that financial pressure comes the pressure of guilt because you face the reality of your overindulgence. All right, so we've talked a little bit about the right to possess money and the right attitude toward money. What about God's design for acquiring money? What does the Bible say? I wish I had time. I don't. Let me just give you the outline, and you can look up the verses. God has given us ways in Scripture to have money. Number one, work. 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 Number two, save. Save. The gap should not be between what you earn and what you owe. The gap should be between what you earn and what you spend. You see the difference? Well, where do people in our society live? They live in the debt gap between what they earn and what they owe, instead of living in the savings gap between what they earn and what they spend. You're spending way more than you earn. You should be spending way less than you earn. That's called saving. Ever heard of that? It's a really good thing. And it's a biblical principle to save. Third way, plan. Plan. In other words, could we say that evil word of all evil words? Budget. Plan. Actually think about what you have and what you need and how you're going to allocate what you have toward what you need and leave a gap so that you've saved in the process. Listen to Proverbs 27:23. Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever. In other words, take a look at what you've got. Assess the situation. Do some planning. And then there's one more way that you can acquire money, and that's by giving. Say, wait a minute, that's how you get rid of it. No, that's how you acquire it. Why? Jesus said, give, Luke 6:38, and what will happen? It shall be given unto you. That's right. That's a divine promise that when you give, you will also receive. What is God's design for you then to acquire money? Work by the sweat of your brow. Work hard. You don't work, you don't eat. There's dignity in work. There's achievement, accomplishment, self-respect. Save, plan, and give, and watch God give in return. These are just simple biblical principles of economics. Some final things to think about. Transfer ownership of your money, time, possessions, and earning power to God. He owns it all. Establish then regular commitment to invest as the priority of your life in that which is eternal. That which is eternal. Make the goal of your life. Thirdly, make the goal of your life the advancement of the kingdom. The goal of your life is the advancement of the kingdom. Number four, get out of debt. Faster the better, which means don't keep getting deeper into debt. Figure out how to get out of debt before you literally are foreclosed on or bankrupt. Come up with a plan, steps to financial freedom. Number five, evaluate every expenditure on how it will benefit the cause of Christ. Never presume on God. Number six, never presume on God. Don't buy things by faith. Well, I'm going to buy this because I think God's going to provide. Oh, really? Well, I'm going to buy this because I think just around the corner there's a job coming. Really? Don't put God in a box. The next one, number seven, do not borrow money for depreciating items. Do not borrow money for depreciating items. Never loan people money for essentials in life. Give it. If you see somebody in need, you don't loan them money, you give the money. Proverbs 19:19. Don't co-sign. Don't co-sign. I'm not talking about with your family or your children, but don't co-sign with a stranger because you now pledge your assets for somebody else's debt. Develop sales resistance. These are practical things. Distinguish between needs and wants. Wisely invest your money, carefully, thoughtfully, conservatively, and learn to live below your income and not way, way above. These are huge paradigm shifts in our culture. And consider the wonderful privilege you have to give money because there are great needs, because it is a means by which the Lord advances the gospel, because giving is commanded, because everything you have belongs to God, you don't want to rob Him. Because of what God has given you, freely you've received, freely give. Because of promised blessing, back to Luke 6:38, given it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Scripture says give joyfully, not grudgingly. Give systematically, first day of the week. Give sacrificially, I will not give the Lord. David said that which cost me nothing. Give humbly, don't blow a trumpet in Matthew 6 like the Pharisees when they came into the temple to give. Give quietly, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Give like you pray in private. And this is what the Lord has called us to do. Whatever the economy is going to be, whatever the issues of our nation, it's not going to be what we would want it to be as Christians. But we have the promise of God. Listen to this, and I'll close with this. This is a Mark 10:28. Peter began to say to him, behold, this is to Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. We're hung out here, Lord. We dropped the nets and the boats, and here we are. We've left everything, followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms. That would be source of income in the agricultural culture. There's no one who's left that for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much in, you ready for this? The present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. That's the church. Oh, footnote, along with persecution. Part of it. And in the age to come, eternal life. When you give it all back to Him, He gives it back 100-fold. Now and in the life to come.
John MacArthur with his new lesson titled Thinking Biblically About the Economy, Government, and Your Money. Along with being the speaker here on Grace to You, John is president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in Southern California. John, given today's economic climate, it's easy to understand why so many people are anxious and even a bit paralyzed. I know that you'd say for Christians there's a better way, an alternative response to this kind of crisis.
Well, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. The word of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to all believers, no matter how tough life is, and it was a whole lot tougher for the people living in Bible times than it's been for many people living in America over the last decades. But things are tightening up, and I think we're all aware of that. There are people who are fearful, who are anxious, who do feel, as you put it, a bit paralyzed. The future is unknown. People are in a fear that we're going to end up as a socialist society, that what we do have is going to be taken away from us and given to people who didn't earn it. We're not far off when we think those things are coming, because they seem to be on the horizon already. So that's why we've been talking about these things yesterday and today, thinking biblically about the economy, government, and your money. And the Bible, as always, speaks directly to the issues that are on our minds. Now, both messages, yesterday, today, the complete message is available on CD, and we'll send it free of charge. That's right, free of charge to anyone contacting us for the first time. It'll help you get past the fear, the financial strain, the confusion, by giving you biblical answers so that you have the right expectations. Again, a free CD of this lesson, Thinking Biblically About the Economy, Government, and Your Money, for anybody who calls, writes, emails, sends a fax, whatever way you contact us. If it's for the first time, we'll send this to you free.
Perhaps you're worried about your financial security, or you wonder if you'll still have a job next year at this time. This new message from John speaks to those very real concerns. It's titled, Thinking Biblically About the Economy, Government, and Your Money. Get your copy today. It's free if you've never contacted us here at Grace to You. The toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. And the mailing address is Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also request the CD free by email, that's letters@gty.org, or send a fax request to area code 661-295-5871. Of course, to think biblically about anything, you need to do more than just listen to a sermon or read books about the Bible. You have to diligently study Scripture itself. And we have a resource that can help make that easier to learn and apply God's Word. I'm referring to the MacArthur Study Bible. It features 25,000 footnotes that explain virtually every passage of the Bible, giving you historical background, cultural context, and much more. Don't forget, the MacArthur Study Bible was just released in the English Standard Version. The cost is $35 for hardcover or $65 in leather. Order at the website gty.org. or by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for joining us today. Have a great weekend. And remember to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then join us here Monday as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. No matter how difficult your situation, stuck in a hospital bed, raising kids on your own, maybe losing your job, learn how you can benefit from life's trials. Starting Monday on Grace to You.